get towards the end of chapter 8 here, we're going to talk about a famine of the Word of God, okay? So, anyway, we're going to do a little review of chapter 7. Now, class, my expert Bible scholars, in the book of Amos, there are five what? Five key things. Five what? Five, what? Oh, my students. Oh, my goodness. All right. There are five visions, okay? Last week, we covered the first three. This week, we have another one, and next week, we'll have the last one. All right, but there are five visions. And also, there's five promises. The promises are all contained in chapter 9. Now, the visions are rather important. The word that's used here is God actually caused something to appear before the prophet. It is something he saw either in his mind or with his actual eyes. So what was the first vision last week? Oh, and here's Amos right here, right around 760 B.C., all right? And that's about 40 years prior to Israel's final disbursement and fall. So Amos is preaching to people that don't have much time left, all right? So what's so special about Samaria, the city of Samaria? The city of Samaria. Anybody? Of the 10 tribes of Israel. And it was built by Ahab's father. All right. And then here's Jerusalem down here. Last week we talked about how their actions, that literally, Jesus made mention that when people call evil good and good evil, they really have gone down the drain. And this is what the nation of Israel had done. Righteousness, justice had been turned into gall, or basically poison, and hemlock. All right. Sure. They offered vinegar mingled with something, with myrrh, I thought. I don't believe so. But I can check on that. I just don't have instant recall. I thought it was more to be given as a painkiller. Okay. But here, this is a poison, and even animals, when they're in the process of cutting, you rub this on your skin, and animals can actually die of an opioid crisis because opium comes from the poppies. And hemlock, also the word wormwood, is this word is used to describe both. So what's so special about these high places? So we have one here. The name's not there. What's the name of the southern one? It's only about 10 miles from Jerusalem. There were two places that Jeroboam... What? Bethel and Dan. And Dan is located way up here. Okay? And remember last week, take a look at verse 9 of chapter 7. Verse 10. Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel, and the land is not able to bear all his words. Let's open in a word of prayer with that, and we'll dive in. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. Lord, we thank you for all the mothers amongst us. Lord, we thank you for the mothers that aren't with us. That are with you, that are in our memories. Lord, we just praise you. Praise you for their love, their patience, their instruction,
their example. Lord, may we follow in their footsteps in Jesus' name. Amen.
So we literally had Amos literally went to their worship center and preached. Now some people would call that offensive. What in the world does this person think? Where could I stand and preach today and maybe engender the same response? What? You could, but is that a worship center normally? No, no, let's get really stinky. Let's go, where could I preach today, and where? Anybody? How about Temple Square? If you really got at it like Amos did, Temple Square, they might not be too patient with you. Okay, where else might I preach like this? Anybody? Brother? The what cathedral? Oh, well, actually, the Glass Cathedral is now owned by the Catholic Church, okay? But I was thinking, since you did mention the Catholic faith, I was thinking St. Peter's Basilica and what do they call the square out in front? St. Peter's Square? That big area? Okay. It would not engender a very positive response. There would be some Christians that says, you're never supposed to do something like that. But Amos was literally called to do this. God called him to do this. The truth is, maybe either due to my cowardice or I just haven't received the call to take out a box, sit it in the middle, and start preaching to these people. But that's what Amos did. What? Oh, probably not. No, or how about in the Senate? All right. Probably not. There's lots of places. Now, we talked about last week, too, about the Dead Sea level going down. And in fact, if we don't do something, in about 40 years, the Dead Sea will be dried up. Gone. Poof, gone. And we had some pictures. That used to be a tour boat that used to go around the Dead Sea. We've got water parks that there's no water left. Okay? And what was the potential solution? You guys remember? Jordan was going to do it. Anybody? Anybody? Okay, they would take water from the Gulf of Aqaba, and there's about 1,000-foot difference between sea level, about 1,300-foot difference, and they would use the energy to generate electricity, to run it through reverse osmosis, desalinate it so they'd have fresh water, and the water they returned to the Dead Sea would even have less salt in it than what it currently has. It has about eight and a half times the salt of the actual ocean. It's that much more salty. But that's what they were going to do. And ultimately, all this area here, they would... The Dead Sea used to be much, much larger until they started diverting all the water out of the Jordan River. And that would be the pipeline coming this way. And why would Jordan invest in such a long, long pipeline? Anybody? We talked about it last week. Anybody remember? Yeah, you guys weren't here last week, so, what? I was in nursery. Actually, it's because water is the most precious commodity in all the Middle East. And Jordan is now running anywhere from 85 to 95% of their available water resources, fresh water, they're consuming it. If their population grows, they don't have enough. If something has a problem, a drought, they don't have enough. This would be a potential solution. Okay, and that's why the Golan Heights is so sensitive. It's a source of fresh water. Or for Israel or for Syria. It's a very sensitive point. So we're now at the five visions. Let's start with chapter 8. We're on vision number 4. Thus saith the Lord God, thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit.
Any of you, when you were growing up, either grow out your own home, I would go out to my grandfather's place, and he had this gargantuan crabapple tree and a pear tree. Now, the pears didn't taste that great, but there were millions of them, okay? And a plum tree, and this plum tree was these golden plums that they got, like, when my dad was a kid when this thing was planted. And the inside meat is so sweet, but the yellow skin is tart, all right? Now, the word here in the Hebrew, the summer fruit means the last fruit. The end. Now, did they have refrigeration during this period of time? No. Any of you, you ever hear people advertise, picked at the peak of freshness? No, it's picked green, and they ship it, and it kind of matures by the time it gets here. In this period of time, like when I was a kid, the last fruit you pick off is almost not any good. It's time to can all this stuff, and you're carving pieces out of everything. And this is just kind of the vision here, that Israel's like a basket of summer fruit, almost ready to go bad. All right? Now, summer fruit, well, we saw the locust, the fire last week, the plumb line, and now the basket of summer fruit. Now, I couldn't find from this period of basically 760 years B.C. pictures of summer fruit, but you know that they had baskets. These all come from Pompeii. These are pictures of summer fruit. If you're a wealthy person in Pompeii, you know what you'd send away to Israel for? Citrus fruits. That was a sign of wealth. If you had citrons or lemons, all right, you were in, all right? But they also had pears. They also had apples and grapes. And even the coinage of Rome at times would have baskets of summer fruit. When I was a kid, or you were a kid, did you eat grapes year-round? Oh, no way. How about apples? Oh, they sold them, but you didn't want to eat them. They'd be pithy and not so good. And you couldn't wait until the summer fruit showed up. You're just kind of waiting for it, okay? Well, it just so happens. Remember the Gezer tablet when we studied Judges? Book of Judges? The Gezer tablet. Now, that doesn't mean old guy like me. But what was the Gezer tablet? Ed, you remember? He's my overachiever. What? No, he just has, well, okay, yeah. Anyway, Gezer is located here in the Jezreel Valley, or sometimes called the Valley of Sorek. And it's just south of, there's Mount Seir, and it's kind of in the middle, all right? And this is the Gezer calendar. This is what was found, and this is a replica of it with all the printing brought out. And what was so important about the Gezer calendar? It was probably made by a child when they were learning. All right? And it was to teach them something. It was to teach them when, all right, each of the things happened. So it was found in 1908, and the best estimates, it comes from like 300 years or 200 years before the time of the prophets. But 2 months of olive harvest, 2 months of planting grain, 1 month of cutting flax, 1 month barley harvest, 1 month harvesting and feasting, probably that's wheat, a wheat harvest, 2 months of vine pruning, 1 month of what? Summer fruit. The truth was, is in Israel, summer fruit had a very narrow window. Only about a month. and it was gone. Now, if God were to choose Temple Baptist Church in this period of time, a basket of summer fruit, everyone in that room would know that summer fruit's in this box, and then it's gone. What was that? Israel's in a box, and it's going to be what? Gone. Let's read on in our text. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. Have you ever known a family member or a close friend that you've invited to church? Clear gospel message, and they turned away. And you know they turned away. Did they get warned? Did the nation of Israel get warned what was going to happen? Absolutely. Not just Amos, but many others. And their end was coming. And what did God say? I will not again pass by them anymore. There comes a point when the heart turns away that God simply does not come by anymore. That's also, you take a look back in chapter 7, verse 8. I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people, Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. That's rather sobering when you think about it. I will not pass by them anymore. Now, here's the geezer calendar. Wheat, harvest in May, barley in April, oats again in May, peas, April and May, chickpeas, June, lentils, fetch, sesame, and you get down here to grapes, figs, pomegranates. That's down in the August and September time frame. So I see a basket of summer fruit. The time of year I see a basket of summer fruit is probably late August, early September time frame. Let's read on. Verse 3. The songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with what? With silence. Now, a normal Jewish funeral would have what? Wailing. In fact, if you were wealthy, you'd hire the special wailers. It's like we today, if you have money, what do? You hire a funeral home and they know how to hold a funeral, right? You just don't do it all on your own. And those people, back then, they didn't have like a week to put it on. The person would be buried within the 2 or 3 days max. So these people would be called on an instant. And when that happens, it costs what? Money. But more than that, there's so many people, so many bodies, people stop crying. It's silent. When General Eisenhower forced the German locals to go into the death camps and literally hand carry the bodies, the one thing that you didn't hear was speaking. No one would speak. The guilt was overpowering. During the Black Plague, if you read about the Black Plague, there were so many bodies, people would just bring them out and throw them in the street for the people to pick up because they were falling. In this case, the Assyrians are going to kill all the people. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail. I I was talking to Maria on the way to church. How often do we consciously look up from our issues, our problems, our needs, our enjoyments, to look around to see if there's people in our, just in our acquaintance circle that has needs? Temple Baptist Church has the food bank, but we wouldn't have a food bank unless you or someone else chose that as a mission. To serve those that are, have need. Every Thanksgiving, every Christmas, you guys go out and find needs and fill needs. But isn't that benevolence? Isn't hospitality supposed to be characteristics of the believer? In here, these people have gone so far to not care about those things that they literally hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land fail. They have gone the other direction. The poor have no advocate. The poor have no defender. Use them up. Take advantage of them. Do them ill. Profit from them. You know, I'm sure there were plenty of other sins that the nation of Israel, horrible sins, sacrificing to false gods. But what is the prophet bringing forward here? You don't do those things without also harming those that are among you. Let's read on. Verse 5. Saying, when will the new moon be gone that we may sell corn? The new moon be gone that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by what? Deceit. If you go back to the book of Deuteronomy, one of the things that was a quick way to get a stoning was having unjust weights. Not to be said, it was something specifically admonished not to be mentioned among you, unjust weights. But let's take a look. How many of you remember 2 Kings and the Shunammite woman? What do you remember about the Shunammite? The city of Shunem, let's get back here, is right here. There's Mount Tabor, and here's Mount Moriah. And it's, again, also there, very close to where we were before. But what was so special about the Shunammite woman? Remember? She had a certain relationship with Elisha. Elisha. Not Elijah. I always get those kind of, I have to think about those. Elisha. If a prophet was moving, preaching, he would pass, this is almost a centrally located spot. So he would come by their house on a regular basis. One time she invited him in, Elisha in, and Gehazi, and fed them. And he stopped by so many times, what did they decide to do? You remember? So, brother? Yeah, they actually built a separate little room, built along the wall, so he had a special bedroom. And then Elisha asked Gehazi, had a conversation, well, what can we do for her? She's been so good to us. And Gehazi mentions, remember the guy that eventually got leprosy? He mentions that her husband is very, very old, and she would like to have a child. Why was it important to have a child during this period of time? Anybody? We've talked about it a lot. No welfare. Your children are your welfare. So it's very important to raise your children correctly. Otherwise, they abandon you. But there was a connection between the generations. There had to be, or things wouldn't go. And she had no son. All right? So, by the grace of God and the miracle that God gave the prophet, she had a son. Remember the story? Let's go back. 2 Kings, chapter 14. Excuse me, 2 Kings, chapter 4. And we'll start with verse 8, 2 Kings chapter 4. And it fell on the day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. Now that doesn't mean she was gargantuan in size. She was, it means, I'm just saying, some people might read that. Okay, there was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick, and it shall be, or a lampstand, and it shall be then, when he cometh to us, he shall turn in thither. And you get down to verse 14, she has the child begins to grow. The child goes out in the field, if you read on the text, goes out in the field where the father and cries, oh, my head, and collapses, and then eventually dies. They bring the child home, and the Shunammite lady, who we don't know her name, the Shunammite lady says, no, lay it on the prophet's bed. And then she gets down, we get down to verse 23, and the Shunammite woman wants her husband to give her a mule, an ass, and a young man to drive it. It was probably like a chariot of some kind. And she's going to go find the prophet. She's going to go find Elisha. But what does her husband say? Verse 23. And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither what? New moon or? So when did the Israelites normally worship? At the new moon, the beginning of the month, and on the Sabbath. That, I bet we've all read that and never really pieced it together, but that begins to tell us something. They copy some aspects of Judaism, but others they would not. But the new moons and the Sabbaths were important. You get back to Amos, all right, you get back to Amos, verse 5, chapter 8, verse 5, saying, When will the new moon be gone that we may sell corn and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small? What else do we have a pretty good idea about? Were they allowed to sell anything on the Sabbath? No. Were they allowed to sell anything on the new moons? No. And what are they saying? These lousy days get in the way of us profiting. Why don't we just do away with these Sabbaths and new moon business? Now, how many of you remember the days when you tried to get gas on Sunday and no gas station was open? Or you try to get a loaf of bread and the stores are closed on Sunday? In my lifetime, we've gone from all the restaurants closed, all the gas stations closed on a Sunday to now, the only things that are closed are Chick-fil-A's. And that's an advertising idea, okay? So, are these guys really happy here that it's like the Sabbath or the new moon? No. They are the ultimate greedy guys. Remember, they're the ones that are even make the poor of the land to fail. And what do? They do two things. They make the ephah small and the shekel what? Large. Well, let's take a look at that. Here's the Shunammite woman. I thought that was a good picture of the Shunammite. By the way, Shunem is described by many ancient writers as being a place where you have prickly pear cactus and stuff. It's rather dry. Now, any of you eat prickly pear? Or like pickled prickly pear? It's really quite good. It's almost like pickles. It's really good.
But let's talk about the ephah. The ephah is a dry good measurement. An ephah is 3 seahs. It's about, that's a 0.6 of a bushel, weight-wise, okay, or about 22 liters. And it's a dry good. It's not a weight, it's a volume. I apologize. It's not a weight, it's a volume. So 22 liters, about 11 bottles of 2-liter bottles of Coke. All right? But if I'm going to make the ephah small, what am I going to do? Anybody? I'm going to, yeah, look, this ephah isn't quite, you know, I got a 1-liter bottle, okay, or whatever. You know, you probably wouldn't go that far. People would know. But you're ripping them off the first way. Let's talk about the second way. Then you get to weight, and you use a shekel. Now, what do you guys use to buy things? Until it cost so many, we had to start using paper money. What do you use to buy things? Anybody? Coins. Coins have been used since when? What's the earliest we know of coins being used? Anybody? Want to make a function of guess? Actually, Herodotus wrote about it, and so did Aristotle. And they don't agree. Herodotus says that the nation of Lydia in central Turkey invented coins. Aristotle says that it wasn't them, it was the Phrygians. We've talked about the Phrygians before. And King Midas who invented coins. And that didn't happen for another 200 years. So if I'm going to use silver to buy something, how am I going to use silver to buy something? What? Chunks! We talked about hack silver before, remember? We talked about that hack silver before? Well, it just so happens that Abel Beth Macaw, all right, they found something in 2014 that's rather important. And here's Tell Abel Beth Macaw, all right? It's up by Dan. And specifically in Area A, this has been excavated multiple times, Area A had a watchtower. And if a city is being conquered, what are all you ladies going to do with your jewelry? What would you hide it in? You just don't bury it directly in the ground, do you? What? Or get yourself a clay pot and bury the pot. Or a can nowadays. It just so happens, remember here about 10 years ago, the folks on the piece of property in California found a big can filled with $20 gold pieces? Somebody buried them, all right? Well, it just so happens, this is the base of the watchtower, and this is what was found. Now, you and I would look at this blob of goop and say, this is nothing. It is something. What's the problem with silver? Any of you ever cleaned silverware when you were a kid? You had to polish it just for Christmas dinner or Thanksgiving, all right? And if you polished it too much, especially the plate stuff, you ended up with what? Worn out silverware, all right? But silver erodes. Like me as a coin collector, in my gun safe, aka property safe, I have oxygen scavenger that keeps the oxygen and the moisture out because it corrodes the silver. But this is all a blob of silver things that were inside here buried underground. And so after they went through the actions of the archaeologist and the conservator, they came up with earrings. These are all earrings. And these are what you would call hack silver. What? How would you like to be buried in the ground for 3,000 years? You'd look a little weird and kind of used up too. Wouldn't you? Ladies, you ladies have been punching holes in your ears for years. You have been, because guys like it. They do. And these are not very ornate, but they got these little things at the bottom, and they would hook them in their ears. And silver's malleable, so you could even lock them in. Well, they also have these pieces of silver. Now, you would have to weigh the silver using a weight. The little pieces of silver, and that assumes that
the general amount of silver would be around 93, 94% pure silver. That's what it was. But these are all types of hack silver that was used by the Vikings several hundred years later, centuries later, or even millennia later. But this is the kind of stuff. They would literally have a bag full of pieces parts. They wouldn't have coins, but the Vikings couldn't care less about silver coins. They'd hack them up and use them as pieces parts. Now, how would you like to go to the store, ladies, and break out your bag of silver? You're going to go buy Christmas dinner. Might as well break out a wheelbarrow. And then, of course, the Maria and I cannot go to the store without, you have this thin little short line, but then the lady decides to try to find something in her basket because I guess she doesn't want it. We can have a long line that shrinks up in an instant, but we get behind the people that do what? Coupons. Okay, tons of coupons. The lady who wants to dig around and turn something in, okay? Imagine that if you're doing hack silver to pay for it. And then the argument ensues. Well, that's too big a piece. I don't want to give you that much. All right? Then they cheek, cheek, cheek. They'd have to start cutting. Then you got all these little itty-bitty pieces. All right? And then we talked about Lydia. That was with Herodotus. And then, okay, or Phrygia is where coins were invented. But that's only 600 to 500 B.C., Before that, everybody used the hack silver method to pay for stuff. All right? Everybody did. It's just the way you paid for stuff. And what did they do with their weight for their shekel? And the shekel great and falsifying the balances of what? Deceit. So in effect, they're almost ripping these people off three different ways. They're giving them less than what they say they are. They have a heavy shekel, which means the people have to put more silver on it. And then the impression is that the balances are even fudged. Steal, steal, and steal some more from who? Everybody, but the people it really hurts is who? The poor. The poor. Let's read on in the text. That we may buy the poor for what? Silver, and the needy for a pair of what? Think of that for a moment. I'm going to buy Pete for a pair of shoes. Now, granted, Pete is an aviation mechanic. Pete is a phenomenal welder. Pete is technical whiz-bang. But I'm going to buy him for a pair of shoes? Did you know today there are more slaves in the world today than at any time in history? The little factoid that lots of people don't want you to know. And they range anywhere from little children that are working at slaves' wages, making everything, to those because of their hair color, or skin color for the sex trade. And they're worldwide. God has a special disgust, judgment for those who use other people, that buy and sell other people. Let's read on. Oh. By the way, a pair of shoes. Those are sandals that were found at Qumran. Actually, this is what was found at Qumran, and then I simply flipped it and made it for the other's half. Okay. All right. I copied it, flipped it. Okay. I want to be honest and up front. But that's what we're talking about. Ladies, can you buy a pair of really inexpensive sandals? How about a pair of flip-flops? Actually, from this period of time, people would think our nice synthetic flip-flops are pretty cool. All right? Very comfortable. How would you like to walk over all the rocks of Israel and nothing more than a flat piece of leather on the bottom of your foot? Okay? Buying the poor for a pair of shoes. Yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. Sell the refuse of the wheat. What in the world do you think the refuse of the wheat is? Then they would have just said chaff, if it was pure chaff. So here we have, you use the thrashing floor, and the animal walks on it, and they drag this board with chunks of flint that are embedded in the bottom to grind and free the wheat. And then they take that up in a basket, and they flip it in the air, and the wind blows the chaff away. But some of the wheat with chaff kind of does what? Falls down. This stuff isn't good enough to make bread out of, but we're willing to sell it to people who can't afford much else. So they're not selling wheat anymore, are they? These people are stealing from the poor with how much they sell them. They're stealing from the poor by how they weigh out their money, the balances they use, and the quality of the product that they're selling. These people would literally have to boil this stuff so they could eat it. Okay? Verse 7. The greatest condemnation of all time. The Lord shall have sworn by the excellency of Jacob, which is God himself, surely I will never forget any of their works. We as a believer, what are the promises to us in relation to our sins? He will remove them as far as the what? East is from the west. Well, let's go back to the book of Isaiah. Let's go back to the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah's words are echoed, all right? Isaiah's words are echoed in the book of Hebrews in both the 8th chapter and the 10th chapter. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 18, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your what? Sins be as scarlet, they shall be what? What does that really mean? They're not even going to be this, they're going to be gone. Sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Let's read on. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 43. Verse 25. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. The believer's sins, God has chosen, and he's the only one that can, choose to not ever remember. Should that make you happy? When Satan comes and tries to give you the guilt trip, how should you really be? Sorry, my God doesn't even remember him anymore. Let's read one last one. Let's get back to chapter 44. Verse 21. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins return unto me. For I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth unto singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. And the truth, in Abraham, we all are named. When was the last time you really just pondered for a moment how great our salvation is? When I rededicated my life to the Lord when I was in the Navy, I literally caught myself one time walking down we had these old barracks in Mare Island, and I walked down, and I just stopped in the middle of nowhere, and I realized I'm saved forever. Now, I'd heard that. That had landed on my ears before. But just ponder that little thought. For us, the game is over. But for the lost, God says, I will do what? I will never forget your, what? Sins. Remember the lake of fire? Remember the book of Revelation? When Satan is cast into the lake of fire where the false prophet and the beast are? Remember the books of the law at the great white throne judgment? They're recorded forever. The sins of the lost as a judgment forever. What a horrible thing. The question is for all of us is, forgotten or not? One of two ways. Only two. Go to the cross, or the book is recorded forever. Crimson, white as wool. I'd hate to have God say, you know your sins? I'm going to remember them forever. Which, eternity is a long, long time. We ought to be broken when we think about Israel. They turned away and turned away and turned away. Continue to pray for our relatives, our neighbors, our friends, and folks that you know that come on the odd occasion here to Temple, that God would touch their heart. I remember the day that Pastor Gilchrist's mom came forward. We never imagined that that would happen, but she came forward that day. It was a blessed day. May you have one just like it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We ask, God, that you'd watch over this day. Lord, if there's anybody unsaved, Lord, that your spirit would melt the hard heart. Lord, that today would be the day that changes their eternity. We lift you up with thanksgiving and praise you for the mothers today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody.